I find it interesting that in our culture today, when people think of and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and their understandings of who he was, it often seems that our culture's understanding of who he was is best described as a gentle teacher. I find that a little bit surprising and interesting in light of the fact that many of the teachings of Jesus are anything but gentle. The Jesus teachings at times are extremely hard teachings. They are difficult teachings. And in fact, perhaps one of the most difficult teachings, one of the most at least difficult teachings that Jesus expressed and that Jesus taught comes to us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he told those listening that they are not to observe an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but rather, if one strikes them on one cheek, they are to turn the other cheek and offer the other cheek up to them to be struck also. And further on down, just a few verses down in that Sermon on the Mount, he goes on also to say that you've heard it said of old to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And of course, that appears nowhere in the scriptures. But Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you to love your enemy. So when we are persecuted, when we are attacked, whether it's physically or verbally, we are to offer up ourselves for further attack. We are to love our enemies. And surely, surely, this is one of the most difficult teachings among many difficult teachings that Jesus offers up to us. And it's this very topic, really, that Peter is addressing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're going to start at verse 8 in a moment, but just by way of introduction, I want you to see that Peter is talking about really that same hard teaching that he heard from the mouth of Jesus. Remember, Peter was there when the Sermon on the Mount was preached. And in verse 9, he says and reminds us as believers that we are to be not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. We are to be blessing others in that situation. This commandment, whether it comes from the mouth of Jesus or from the pen of Peter, as it does for us this morning, is a very, very difficult teaching, a very, very difficult instruction for us. Why is that? I would suggest to you because it goes against, and I don't think I have to just suggest this to you, I think it's obvious, it goes against all of our natural instincts. Our natural instincts are to strike back, are to strike back. When we are under attack, physically, verbally, our natural instinct is to lash out back at that individual. But the first point I would make to you by way of introduction this morning is simply to note the words that I used a moment ago, because I used them very strategically and very decidedly. I talked about our natural instincts. Our natural instincts are to lash out back at the individual. And I use that word natural in the Pauline sense of the word, as the Apostle Paul uses it. As the Apostle Paul uses that word natural to speak of our sin nature. And I think that's really where this instinct is coming from. It is coming from our sin nature. And that's where that instinct comes from. So let's take a look at this passage together this morning, where we're instructed by Peter, him having received that instruction from our Lord and Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, and him giving us a similar instruction to not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, return with a blessing. So let's take a look at this morning, this difficult passage, this difficult exhortation, but nonetheless, one that is clearly given to us and that we clearly must deal with because it comes to us in inspired Scripture. We will begin, of course, at the beginning, at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. So Peter begins in verse 8 by giving a list of virtues, giving a list of about five or so virtues that he lays out, that he exhorts his readers to pursue these virtues. And if you're looking at this passage, if you're looking at that verse 8, If you're looking at your outline, your sermon outline, you're probably once again getting a little bit nervous here because I've got point by point and subpoint by subpoint each of those virtues that Peter addresses. Don't fear, don't be nervous. We'll move over them rather quickly, but I do want to mention each one, even briefly. So let's move through them. Number one, and I'll spend a little bit more time perhaps on this one, but I will move through these rather quickly and then again make one main point at the end. Number one, Peter exhorts these readers to be of one mind. What does it mean to be of one mind? What is Peter asking for or commanding or exhorting here? To be of one mind. What does it mean? Does it mean that Peter is exhorting them and expecting by extension us here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist to think exactly the same about everything? Well, good luck with that. That's never going to happen. And that's not what Peter's asking for. That's not what Peter's talking about here. That's not what Peter is saying. I make that point, first of all, to say that it's never going to be the case. And it's never going to be the case even in a Christian fellowship like ours here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist. We're never going to think exactly the same about everything, and that's fine. God has made us differently, and that's fine. That's not what Peter's talking about here. It's not even the case that we're going to agree on every single point of doctrine. Now, that might surprise you a little. I hope it doesn't. But we're not even going to agree on every single point of doctrine. As Fellowship Baptists, we have before us, and what unites us together as a group of churches across BC and across this country, we are united together by a common belief in certain doctrines. And those doctrines are put together in what we call our statement of faith. And you can read that statement of faith. You can see it online on our website and other places. That the Fellowship Baptists and we as Cranbrook Fellowship Baptists cling to and hold to a particular statement of faith. And in that, we are of one mind. We are of one mind when it comes to the nature of God. We are of one mind with other essential truths with respect to the person of Jesus Christ. We are of one mind when it comes to the way of salvation. We are of one mind when it comes to various essential truths. And some of those essential truths are laid out for us in our statement of faith. Now, what I'm not saying by that, by the way, is I'm not suggesting to you that our statement of faith is some sort of inspired document. It's not. It's a man-made document. As we have the best that we can interpreted Scripture and identified certain essential truths, we have our statement of faith. Nor does it nail down exactly what Peter is expressing here when he talks about being of one mind. I'm not saying that that is completely wrapped up in our statement of faith. No, I'm not suggesting that either. But what it does do is it does take a number of essential truths and put them together. And that is what Peter's talking about here. That first of all, not finally, but first of all, we have to be of one mind regarding certain essential truths. And that is what Peter's talking about. What Peter's talking about here. But in addition to certain essential truths, to certain essential doctrines, I think Peter is exhorting something more, and exhorting something more of us here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church. Not only should we be of one mind around certain essential truths, such as the way of salvation, and such as who Christ is, but also we should be of one mind with regards to our mission, with regards to our vision, with regards to what God has called us to here in this community. That we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. And of course, I'm quoting the Great Commission there in the Gospel of Matthew. That we should be of one mind about. We should be of one mind about. So when Peter talks about being of one mind, and as it comes down to us today, we should be of one mind. Not on everything. We're not going to agree on everything. We never will. But we should be in agreement on these essential truths of the gospel, and we should be in agreement about why God has called us to this particular place and in this particular time and the mission that he has set before us. Just as a little aside here, but I can't resist throwing this in, that is why we're having a new members class on January 27th. so that people who are new to our fellowship here and are considering joining with us can come to an understanding of who we are. What is it that we are of one mind about? And that's exactly what that new members class will be about in a couple of weeks. We move on. Peter here gives us a list, as I say, of virtues. The first one is that we are to be, and his readers are to be, and we are to be of one mind. Secondly, Peter also says that we are to have compassion or sympathy. In fact, this the Greek word that is used here is the exact word from which we get our English word sympathy. So that's what he's calling forth here, to have compassion, to have sympathy, that we should be saddened by, that we should have compassion upon, that we should be touched by, that we should be caring towards those things that come up in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should have compassion and that we should act, not just have compassion, but that we should act out of that compassion towards them. And I observe this each and every Sunday when I stand up here and we together go through what I just went through a few minutes ago, our sharing time. That's what that's all about, isn't it? That's what it's all about, that we are having compassion and sympathy one for another, whether it's a niece that is in a difficult medical situation, whether it's those with the flu, whether it's those facing significant health challenges, whether it's those going through other challenges in life, employment challenges, whatever they are, we have compassion. We pray together and we act out of that compassion as well. Thirdly, in this list that Peter gives us, as we hasten on, Peter says we are to love as brothers, we are to have brotherly love, in other words. Brotherly love. This is something that Peter has exhorted before. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, you don't need to turn there. I'm not going to reference it at all beyond what I just said. But this is not something new to Peter. Peter's already exhorted us that we need to have brotherly love and that we need to go on from there in chapter 1 to have that sort of ultimate love of agape, self-sacrificing love. But Peter also, again here in chapter 3, reminds us that we ought to have brotherly love one for another. What do I note from this? I note the same thing that I noted back in chapter 1 a couple of months ago when we looked at that. A few months ago when we looked at that. That this brotherly love springs forth from a recognition that we are indeed family. That it is brotherly love, sisterly love. That it is a love that recognizes that each one of us here this morning, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, are bound together as family, bound together as brothers and sisters, and as I said at that time, and I repeat now, bound together with bonds that are far stronger than any, yes, I said that, any other earthly bonds are the bonds that exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. So a natural outflow of that surely ought to be, as Peter says, have brotherly love. Fourthly, in this list of virtues, Peter says that we are to be tender-hearted or kind-hearted with regards to one another. This is related to that compassion, that sympathy that I talked about earlier, those acts of kindness and acts of compassion that spring forth from one another as we encounter those difficulties in one another's lives. This, now as he speaks of being tender-hearted and kind-hearted, this is the heart from which springs forth those acts of compassion, those acts of sympathy one towards another. Finally in this list, and I promise you I'd be quick going through this, finally in this list of virtues, Peter talks about being of a humble mind. My New King James said courteous, but perhaps the ESV has captured it a little bit better in this case when it talks about being of a humble mind, a humble mind. This word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, once again, is written in Hebrew, but there is a Greek translation of it that dates back a long ways. And in Proverbs 29:23, we see this identical Greek word being used in that proverb there. And coincidentally, actually not coincidentally, this is the proverb that I spoke on at men's breakfast yesterday. And it goes something like this. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. What is my point for you this morning? It helps us understand what is meant by a humble mind. That's the same word. And in that proverb, that humble mind, we understand what it means because it's put in opposition to what is opposite to having a humble mind, and that is pride, having a proud mind, a proud way of thinking. And that is my simple point for us this morning. That helps us define what Peter means back in 1 Peter chapter 3, that what he's calling for here is the opposite of a proud mind. This humble mind is a mind that considers what others have to say. It is a mind that does not do this, and none of us would do this literally, but some of us, including myself, I must confess, may do this on occasion inside when someone else is talking. Because we're just waiting to utter forth the true knowledge and the truth on this subject. If only, as I perhaps have said before, if only others would just be quiet for a moment, we could make the whole matter clear. That is not a humble mind. A humble mind is one, all joking aside, is one that esteems another better than ourselves, that realizes that we are not the sole fountain of truth and knowledge and understanding, that we can learn from one another, and we listen to one another and what one another has to say. So these are the five virtues that Peter brings to the table and exhorts for his readers and exhorts for us. As we continue on now, and but before we leave those five virtues, let me ask the key question. What do we have when we bring all of these together? For I think this is the key point and the key question that we have to ask here, the key point that we have to draw from this list. What do we have when we bring all of these five virtues together? And also, why does Peter talk about these five virtues at this particular point in his epistle? That's always a good question to ask when you're trying to understand a passage. Why is he talking about this here? And I think I'm going to answer the second question, why he talks about it here, first. And by answering that, we'll answer the first question. What is it that we get when we put all of these together? And here's what I'm getting at here, folks. As we answer that second question, why does he place it here? Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 8, before he gives this list of virtues. He says, finally. In other words, this list of five virtues is very much connected to what he's been talking about previously. He's not moving on to the next subject yet. He's saying, finally, with respect to what I've been talking to you about, Peter says, what I've been writing about for some time now, in these last number of verses, and what I have been talking to you, Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, for the last 3 weeks and more. What is that? Submission. And now Peter reaches this point and says, finally, while I'm talking about submission, let me wrap it up in this way. Be of one mind. Be courteous. Be humble-minded. Be tender-hearted. Have brotherly love. Be sympathetic and compassionate. So we see that he lists these five virtues here because he is tying them to this idea once again before he moves on, not after he moves on, but before he moves on, he's tying it to the idea of submission. And that allows us to answer the first question. When we put all of these five virtues together, what does it look like? It looks like a person who is submissive. It looks like a person who is submissive. A person who exhibits such virtues, a believer, a child of God who exhibits such virtues, will be a person who tends to be submissive in their ways as well. And the opposite of that is the case. In order to be a person of submission, we need to pursue, and I think that's what Peter's saying here, we need to pursue these virtues. We're less likely to be submissive to an individual, to a brother or sister, if we don't have a humble mind, if we don't view them with brotherly love, if we don't have compassion and sympathy towards them. So Peter here is, I think, telling us that this is key and critical to us being people of submission. And finally, regarding that, before I move on in the passage, regarding this being a list of virtues directing us towards, once again, submission, I'll also note the other words that begin verse 8. He says, finally, but then before he launches into the list of five virtues, he also says one other thing. He says, all of you. And I'll remind you what I said towards the end of last week, and I've said a couple of times as we've worked through this subject of submission, as Peter brings it forth. I'll remind you once again here, that though Peter utilized a number of specific scenarios and specific situations over the past number of weeks, governing authorities in the marriage relationship, etc., slaves to masters in Peter's day, and us in our employment relationships in our day. Though Peter listed and dealt with a few specific cases and talked about submission there and did exhort submission in those cases, I think really he's making the point that it needs to move beyond that and be characteristic of all of us as believers. In all of our dealings, in all of our relationships, we should be people who are once again not demanding our own way, demanding our own rights, demanding our own way of thinking, but submissive one to another. We hasten on through this passage. Verse 9 takes us further with regards to submission. The word's not there, but surely what he talks about in verse 9, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, returning with a blessing towards others. Surely what he's talking about there is the outflow of these virtues, is the outflow and the implication of being a person of submission, being a person with a submissive sort of attitude. And again, let me remind you, as we look at this instruction, that Peter was present on that mountaintop or on that hilltop or that hill slope as the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount. And Peter heard those words to turn the other cheek. Peter heard those words to love his enemy as well as his neighbor. And now he exhorts us in turn in a similar fashion that we are not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, when we are reviled, we are to bless. Hence the simple title to my message this morning. If you see it in the bulletin, if you see it in the outline, don't repay, bless. And that's a simple summary of what Peter's calling us to this morning. Don't repay, bless. 3 points about this as we consider verse 9, as we consider this central instruction for us this morning, this key point in the passage. 3 points about it. The first one is one that I can make rather quickly because I've already made it. It's unnatural. And by that, once again, I mean this, the opposite of this is what flows out of us naturally, out of our sin natures. We want to revile in return. We want to strike back. We want to lash out. We want to have a great comeback to what they say, don't we? We want to have a great comeback to it. And Peter says, no, that's the sin nature. That's the natural man, as Paul would put it. But rather, in opposition to what our sin nature would urge us to do, instead, we bless. It's not natural, it's unnatural, it's supernatural. Secondly, we move on. Secondly and thirdly here, we bless for two reasons. Why are we to bless? We bless for two reasons. Secondly, we bless rather than repaying because that is our calling, Peter says. We are called by the Father to salvation in Christ. We are called by the Savior to follow after Him, to follow after His example. And what is His example? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we are reviled, we do not revile in return, for our Savior did not revile in return. This is our calling. We are called to follow after him and after his example. And thus, we do not repay, we do not revile, we do not lash out backwards, back to the person. Rather, we bless. We bless. Thirdly, the third point about this verse 9, and the second reason why we are to bless. And from here, we're going to carry forward along a particular path for the remainder of this morning. And I will close quickly here. The third point here, though, in verse 9 is, and the second reason why we are to bless rather than repaying, is that we, in turn, will receive a blessing. If we bless, we will receive a blessing. That is what Peter says there in verse 9. But on the contrary, blessing is what we how we are to return to that individual. Knowing that you are called to this, as I just said, and also that you may inherit a blessing. That you may inherit a blessing. So there's the second reason why we are called to this, or why we ought to pursue this and respond in this way. So in conclusion, a few things in conclusion, as I work towards a conclusion here at least. Let's consider this blessing a little bit further. And let's consider it as Peter does, if you're following along in your outline, from some wisdom of old, as I've put it there. From some wisdom of old. For as we move on now to verses 10 through 12, we find that Peter is quoting here from the Old Testament. Probably many of your Bibles indicate this with italics or insetting somehow or some other way of indicating that, yes, Peter is quoting here. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting in particular Psalm chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. But before we take a look at this, and before we come to an understanding of this blessing that we will receive from this wisdom of old, I want you to notice something here just before he gets into the quotation in verse 10. There's one word, at least in my version, and one word in the original that comes before the quotation, and that is the word for. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 10? Or another way to say that is because, for or because. So in other words here, what Peter is doing, as we launch into this quotation from Psalm 34, we need to understand its purpose in the text. Peter is giving us this. Peter is quoting Psalm 34 as the reason or the basis for the blessing that we will receive. He's giving this as the reason for, the basis for the blessing that we'll receive. So now let's take a look at it. Peter quotes Psalm 34. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now you'll notice about halfway through there how what Peter is quoting from Psalm 34 does play exactly into what Peter's talking about here, that we are to refrain our tongue from evil, from lashing back. We are to have lips that do not speak deceit, that we are to turn away from evil and do good, that we are to seek peace rather than embattling people in our relationships and striking back. You can see how this passage that Peter's quoting here, I hope, does apply to what he has just exhorted us to do. So this passage comes to us as an example in the Old Testament of what we call wisdom literature. And this is important that you understand this with me, because we need to understand wisdom literature in a particular way. Wisdom literature teaches us just that. It teaches us how to live our lives wisely, how to live our lives skillfully. And that may seem like a strange word to apply to the text, but it is a good word to apply to what wisdom literature is all about. To live our lives wisely, to live our lives skillfully. And here in Psalm 34, the wisdom that we are given is the following. Let me summarize it in this way. That if we want a long life, if we want a good life, if we want good days, then we need to turn away from evil speech. We need to turn away from evil in general, and in particular, evil speech. That this is the sort of person that God will bless and reward. Now, before moving on to a conclusion here, and I will in just a moment, let me ask a question, though. Does this mean that the scriptures are telling us, and that Psalm 34 is telling us, that the length of our lives is directly proportional to how much good we do and how much we refrain from evil? Is that what the wisdom literature and is that what Psalm 34 is telling us? No, of course not. It's not telling us that. Rather, wisdom literature lays down principles of wise living, general principles of wise living. And the principle for us here is that God blesses, God looks with favor, God blesses those who refrain from evil, and in particular, refrain from evil speech and pursue peace, just as Peter is exhorting us here. So that's why Peter draws on this psalm. In other words, Peter is saying here, if you respond to ill treatment, not by lashing out back at that individual, but rather you respond with a blessing, then you will indeed receive a blessing yourself. And then he quotes Psalm 34 and says, and here's why, and this is the point, and here's why, because God has promised that. Because God has promised that in the scriptures. That God has promised that that is the sort of person that he blesses. So finally, in conclusion, let's consider that blessing that is returned from God to us. Not the blessing that we lay out to other people in response to their reviling, their persecution, their harsh words, but rather the blessing that comes to us from God. And I want to make 3 points in conclusion here. 3 points in conclusion. And I'm drawing this primarily from this wonderful verse 12 that I've already read. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 3 points. First of all, point number one is a simple one. Just consider, and I hope you can see in this verse, the beautiful picture that is presented here. I hope you are struck by the beautiful picture that is presented here and the horrific picture that is presented here. What a beautiful, beautiful thing it is that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. If that doesn't strike you as a beautiful picture, it ought to. When our oldest child, our son Christopher, was a newborn baby, I think this occurred 1 week after he was born, in his first venture into church. And we brought him to church 7 days later, and of course, the ladies of that church played the game that is always played, and that is pass the baby. And Christopher was going around the room, and I was talking to other people, and I didn't even note this. I did not realize I was doing it. But somebody pointed it out to me afterwards. They said that, Craig, I was so amused by watching you as the ladies were passing Christopher around and holding Christopher. Because even as you were engaged in conversation with this person or that person, you weren't really engaged in conversation with them. You were watching your 7-year-old son being passed around the room. Seven days, yeah. That would have been an activity, passing a 7-year-old around the room. But passing that 7-day-old baby around the room, and my eyes were fixed upon him. I didn't even know I was doing it. But he was the apple of my eye. My eye was upon him. My eye was upon him. And that's a wonderful thing. He was the only, well, Bev was also in the room, but he was the only person, those were the only people in the room as far as I was concerned. And my eye was upon him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture it is that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. But also, what a horrific picture. The face of the Lord is set against those who do evil. A horrific picture also. Secondly, in conclusion here, is there any, and related to that which I just said, is there anything greater, anything possibly greater than being blessed of God? Is there any reward of man that can compare to the favor of God resting upon us? And more to the particulars in this passage that we're dealing with here, is there any pleasure that we could possibly get by lashing out back at that individual that would in any way compare to God's eyes and ears resting upon us, God's favor resting upon us? What does it matter what man says? What does it matter what man does? And this is a critical point, if the blessing of God lies upon us. Finally, and in conclusion, and at this point, I need to add something in here as I make my final point. Because at this point, you might be thinking as following. Well, it sounds to me, Craig, like you're talking about the fact that by not reviling in return, by not lashing out in return, but rather by blessing, we earn God's blessing. No. And I've deliberately allowed you to go along that path, if that's your thinking, so that I might bring you to that point and correct that thinking. That is not, it may be what the scriptures seem to be saying, perhaps at first glance, but that's not what they're saying. And that's not what Peter's saying, and that's not what I'm saying this morning, because that is not true at all. We need to remember at this point, as we consider this blessing that comes to us from God, that we bless as our calling. We bless others as followers of Christ. And we become followers of Christ not by earning it, but by faith. By faith. In other words, what this text is not saying is that we bless others and therefore God is somehow required to bless us in return, or that God rewards our good deeds by blessing us in return. No, 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 no. The scriptures never say that. The scriptures never say that. Rather, what it is truly saying here is that God blesses us through his grace and through his saving grace, calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and therefore, as a result of that, we bless others. We bless others. How, or better said perhaps, when does this blessing come to us? In conclusion, when does this blessing come to us? Does it come in this life? Is it guaranteed in this life? Are we promised a good and prosperous life because we respond to reviling, because we respond to persecution, because we respond to ill treatment by not lashing out back at the individual, but by rather blessing them? Is our reward for that somehow, and I've already somewhat dealt with this, but let me make it abundantly clear. Are we therefore promised a reward of a good and prosperous life? Well, as I've put it to you now, a mishandling of this text might say that. A mishandling of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament might suggest that. And if I can dare say this, and the preaching of the current prosperity gospel preachers around us today might say that as well. But to that, I say no. That's not what is being said here. When I hear, by the way, the prosperity gospel being preached, this idea that somehow in Christ we are guaranteed and have before us a life of a prosperous life, a life of wealth and happiness in that way. When I hear that gospel being preached, that false gospel being preached, I immediately have in my mind the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why should we expect anything else? So does this then mean that the believer has a guarantee of such a prosperous, happy, wealthy life in this world, in this life? No. Well, Craig, does it mean then that the believer has no guarantee of God's blessing? Ah, no, I didn't say that. Of course they do. Of course we do. Not in this life, but Finally, let me remind you of a song that we sang last week. I can't remember if we sang these exact words in that song, but it is in the song that we sang last week. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. Let me remind you of these words in conclusion. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. That is the blessing that comes to us. That is the blessing that comes to us. Let me close in prayer.